Okay, I guess this thing's on. I'm gonna sure need all the help I can get, tape room. Good to see everyone today. For you that might not know me, since we have folks here from foreign countries this morning, I'm kind of joking at the Mullins there, but all you folks, I am ex-Pastor Carter. What do they call it? Emeritus? What does that mean? It means leftovers, I think. All right, thank you, Marvin. It's a fellow that's been with me for most of the 50 years I pastored here. But Brother Parsons is kind to me, lets me still teach the adult class here. And we've got a lot of folks gone now. You can see that this morning. And vacations, I guess, have kind of started, but mainly folks are running from the hot weather. Now, Brother Mullins said as soon as he got off the airplane, he knew he was in a different place. Yes, sir, it gets humid and hot, but we've survived a lot of summers. We'll make it one way or the other by the grace of God. Amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 11. We've been going through John chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We've got into chapter 11, of course, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and we'll kind of pick up there and go a little bit further this morning. And appreciate you bringing your Bible and just going along with us. We do have some folks from different places. We have a couple that come all the way from Daytona Beach, got up early this morning to drive and to be with us, and we appreciate that. And the rest of you, I hope you didn't come all the way this morning. Some of you, I hope you got a place to sleep last night a little closer than where you're from. But anyway, good to see you today. Appreciate you being with us. So glad that Brother Joe Arthur is going to be with us for the services today and for the graduation. We're so glad to have him. That's a privilege. Just let's jump right in kind of where we left off last week. Jesus has called Lazarus from the dead. Somebody said he had to call him by name to keep everybody else from getting up. Could be true, I don't know. But we jump in here and we find out he came out dressed in grave clothes, very much like the Lord Jesus was dressed in also. Most of you remember that a lot of stuff been in the news that's false for years about the Shroud of Turin and the robe he was bearing. He wasn't buried in a robe. He was buried in grave clothes, according to the Word of God. And we understand that. I said last week, I wonder those folks standing at the entrance of the grave, what they thought when Lazarus came out. Jesus called him out. He was still tied up because he said, loose him and let him go. And I wonder, he couldn't get up and walk like you can. Did he crawl out, float out? It'd been interesting to be there just see how he came out, wouldn't it? But he got their attention. We'll find out that big argument goes on here among the Pharisees that have been, of course, criticizing and trying to trip up Jesus. When we go to the next chapter, chapter 12, we'll find out they wanted to kill Lazarus too because of his testimony. I imagine it caused a stir. A lot of people came to see Lazarus as well as the Lord Jesus. So we kind of jump in there where we left off. And it says, many of the Jews, verse 45, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's what it was all about. The whole book of John was written that you might believe, the scripture says. Now, I've had several questions asked about Lazarus. Did he die again? Yes, he did. In fact, a little proof even outside the Bible, in about 1960, you say you remember back then. I do, but I don't remember exactly. This was in the news some years after that. They kind of kept it covered up for a while. But around 1960, they discovered on Mount Olivet, in a Christian burial site, they discovered an ossuary. Now, an ossuary is a little old square box, and the habit of the Jews and others were a body might go in, be placed in the grave, and decay, and after a period of time, they would take up the bones. So the ossuary was what was called a bone box. And they'd put the bones in the box. Well, they could take the box home, like some folks have some ashes maybe sitting on their table somewhere or something. But they could take the ossuary with the bones and they'd have it labeled, they'd have the name on the box. A lot of those have been discovered over in the Holy Land area. So in around 1960, they were digging around somewhere on Mount of Olives, and they came into a burial site where Christians had been buried. Not pagans, not Arabs, but a Christian area. And they dug up and they found this ossuary box, found this grave marked bones of Simon Bar-Jona, Peter. Now that sure messes up big religion, don't it? Big religion says he was buried at the tombs over there now. So you see why it got covered up? It got covered up pretty quick because it would kind of mess up things. But here's the interesting thing. Not only did they find the box with Peter's bones marked Peter Bar-Jona, like you read in the Bible, but it also was within 12 feet of the bones of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Yes, Lazarus died again. He was buried again. We got archaeologists digging it up, archaeological evidence that he died again, was buried. And so, yes, all of that is true. You know, the claim of Rome that the Pope sits on Peter's throne, that's not true, folks. Truthfully, Peter never was in Rome, according to the Word of God. For instance, if you want to turn with me, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Paul goes to Rome toward the end of his ministry, remember? So if you go to Romans chapter 15, see what Paul is saying there. And kind of interesting. If you get into your Bible, you mess up a lot of tradition. A lot of stuff that's been passed around from one campfire to the other, so to speak. But in Romans chapter 15, let's look at about verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Paul's talking now. He said, I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, but I should build upon another man's foundation. He was not building on Peter's foundation. He'd gone to Rome now. Peter had not been there. There's no record. Some of the new perverted Bibles will change the word Babylon in the Bible to the word Rome, but that's still a fake thing. No evidence at all that Peter was ever there. And then you have this fact of the digging up the real site where his bones was buried. But Paul, in all his time in Rome and writing this letter to the Romans, he never one time mentioned Peter. So just no evidence that Peter was there. That's kind of a false claim. Lazarus clearly died again, was buried. There was a book written about this finding, this archaeological dig over there, and they wrote a book about it. I don't remember the name of it now, but some proof of that. But it was all covered up. But I want us to go a little bit further here in the text now of John chapter 11. We find out as soon as Lazarus was dead, a lot of people believed, but some went and reported to the hierarchy, to the Pharisees, and in a critical way, of course. And they began to talk about, we can't let this man keep on doing these miracles. So we read here, starting in about verse 3. I've had a lot of birthdays. I used to not do this, but now I have to use a little cheater every now and then. Found a little magnifying glass. A lot of you folks have been kind to you. You've given me a bigger glass, and somebody gave me a paper to cover it, but it's still a little hard to do. So I'm just cheating on this a little bit here. It says in verse 3, John 11 here, all therefore whatsoever they bid you. Now, Jesus is talking. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong place. Go back over to John 11. I knew that. I'm going to go back there in a minute. So if you're there, you can stay there if you want to. That was Matthew 23. But it says here in verse 46, John 11, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And of course, they want to kill him anyway, so this adds to it. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council. That's our bureaucracy. Isn't it amazing? Churches, you ought to be careful. Every time you turn around, you got to have another committee to do something. That sounds like the government, don't it? They gathered the chief priests and Pharisees and the council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. In other words, it don't matter if the miracles are true or not, we just hate him. Sort of like our president today, right? Hate him whatever he does. But anyway, I won't get off on that except to say he wouldn't be president if God hadn't intervened. Amen. That's all there is to it. So I keep telling the Lord, you say the Bible tells you to pray for your leaders. I do pray for them. I used to pray for them all, but I hold my nose with some of them. Amen. Anyway, I get off of that. We'll come on back here to the text. The Pharisees gathered a council together now. They think they've got to do something about Jesus. And here's what they say. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come. These are the Jews talking, Pharisees. Romans shall come and take away our place in nation. Now, that was false. Jesus didn't try to overthrow the government. He was letting them know it wasn't his time to rule. It wasn't time for him to set up his kingdom. But that's what they accused him of here, among other things. Then it says in verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas. Now, this was the major Jewish priest here. Being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now, you need to kind of get this thing. Here's a priest sitting in a high place, placed there by God. That was a seat ordained by God. And yet he speaks something that he's not standing for. He's part of the crowd wanting to kill Jesus. And yet he starts speaking truth. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit here. But here's a man lost. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe he was the Messiah. Didn't believe he was the Savior. And yet he's speaking the word of God. Some of you preachers here this morning, have you ever heard about somebody said, that preacher was never saved, but a lot of folks got saved under his preaching? Say, how do you explain that? It's not the preacher that saves you. It's the word of God, man. That's it. And this is what happened here. God made the priest tell the truth he didn't want to tell. And sadly to say, that does still happen. It's amazing. You hear some testimonies sometime of folks got saved. I remember a guy that told me personally, I was preaching in a meeting with him, and I asked him about his salvation testimony. He told me, he said, I was kind of a movie actor. I wanted to be one. He said, I was in the dramatic clubs and all that. He said, I got hired to help out in a play. He said, my part in the play was to play like I was a parson. And I had a little message I had to read. He said, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the gospel. I wasn't saved. But he said, I read that message. I did my part in the play. And he said, I never could get away from the message I read. And it's what led him to the Lord. And that can happen, folks. The word of God is where the power is. And the promise that it'll not return void. You understand that. So here, Caiaphas speaks up. And he says, you don't know nothing. That's Georgia language there. That's where I was born. You know nothing at all. Verse 50. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Now he's not really talking about Jesus dying and knowing what he's talking about, but that's what he's saying. And that the whole nation perish not. Now, he's corrected them here. God is letting him speak his word, even though Caiaphas is on the side against Jesus here. I mentioned last week, we looked in some of the archives of the Roman government about this time, and we find out interesting stuff. They made some records. In fact, Pilate himself was called before Rome, before Caesar, and had to justify what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus. That's extra-biblical stuff, but it's amazing how it lined up with the Word of God. And here you have the situation of a lost man, we'd call him, a high priest, speaking the word of God because God made him do it. He was sitting in a position that God had put him in. Let's go back. I went over there accidentally a while ago. I pulled the wrong string in my Bible. Over to go to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to pick up a word here in Matthew 23, first few verses, about verse 2. Well, Jesus is talking, verse 1, spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, do you understand what that means? That was the seat of authority, of the law, of the Moses' seat, authority God had placed. Now, what does Jesus tell them? He said, the Pharisees, they're sitting in Moses' seat. They're the describers and the ones reading the law to you and telling you what the law says and what to do. Now, listen to what he says, though. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. In other words, do it. Observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He goes on to say they make you bear burdens they don't bear and so forth. Now think about that a little bit. As a pastor for years, I often would say something like this, or at least say it to myself. I'm not going to ask anybody else to do what I won't do. I did renege on that a little bit when it come to keeping nursery. I decided God to forgive me on that one. But most everything else I ever asked anybody to do, I was willing to do it and did do it. If it was work of any kind around here, buildings or whatever else, I was right on the crew. And I thought that was the right thing to do. Once in a while, I'd have some preacher say, you don't work with your hands, do you? I said, that's all I got to work with. My brain's not that good, but my hands still know what to do, amen? And with all that aside, just offended Brother Bert. He'll repent later. No, I'm joking. He just told me. I know where he's got to get the baccalaureate crowd together. Amen. But anyway, think on this. Jesus told them, do what the Pharisees do for the authority of the seat they're sitting in, for the word of God that they would share with you, but don't do as they do. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible testimony for a preacher to have? Folks say, I'll go in his church, and I know he's telling me what's right to do, but I'm sure not going to live like he does. That'd be terrible. The shepherd ought to be a good example to the sheep, hadn't he? And most preachers that preach the word, if they know the word of God, it's very rare. What I just described is very rare. There's a few cases we might know of, but that don't last long. God won't let a guy be a hypocrite, but so long. He'll deal with it. He'll expose him. And things will break loose and the truth will come out. That's pretty well sure. But here, it's an interesting thing that this Moses seat was the seat of authority. And we've been seeing in the news, if you've had it, watched it at all, and I don't watch it, I don't care for all the stuff, but the Pope died and they got a new Pope, so they've been going through all this stuff. It's interesting to me how little Bible, if any, you hear in all that stuff. All the ceremony and all of that business. You see, those folks believe, or they're taught, that the Pope is sitting in Peter's seat. That's not Bible. That's no proof of that. And that when the Pope speaks as the very word of God, he speaks ex cathedra from the seat. I guess that means if he's out of the seat, you don't have to pay him no attention. I'm just joking around a little bit, but that's really what it boils down to. When he's sitting in the seat, he's speaking the word of God. God is speaking through him. Makes me think about the little boy watching his preacher dad try to get ready to preach a sermon. The little boy kept watching his dad. He'd write some and then he'd scrub some out and write again. The little boy said, Dad, said, does God give you your messages? He said, yes. He said, God never makes a mistake, does he, Dad? Dad said, no. He said, well, why are you erasing things? A kid will catch you like that once in a while, amen. But with all joking aside, I apply that to the Pope a little bit. They're talking now about whether he's going to continue saying the things the last Pope said or not. Listen, God don't change his mind. He didn't stutter when he spoke. When he said it, that's it. Somebody says, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Amen. The Word of God is God's Word. But Moses' seat was the seat of authority. And Jesus was telling them, for instance, the different things the Pharisees was telling them. You remember what Jesus said to the general common people about the Pharisees? Can you imagine how shocked you would be if you were standing as a common man in the crowd and you heard what the Lord Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, except your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in. Can you say, the common man standing there, you mean the guy that wears the long robes and fasts and tithes and gives all this to the poor, gives the alms and says long prayers on the street corner? I'll never be as righteous as he. What Jesus was telling them, that's man's works and man's righteousness. And your righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees. God, imagine the common man saying, how could I ever make it? Can you understand then why the grace of the gospel is the great news? Amen. And then, of course, Jesus gave him the story of the rich man, the publican, and the Pharisee that went down to the temple to pray, and how the Pharisee was proud and list his works. And the sinner bowed his head and prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm thankful for grace, aren't you? A little personal testimony on my own. I was not raised to go to church and didn't know. I heard a lot of Bible. It wasn't in the Bible. That's the kind of thing as you grow up in the South especially. But I learned by my own experience a long time ago. I had come to the conclusion, I cannot work my way to heaven. I remember Mama, she loved the Lord, but she didn't know the Bible, didn't go to church much, so she'd heard things she'd repeat. Right here down this building here, right behind the building, is a couple of houses. One of them is a house we were renting when I was graduated high school from about 6th grade to 12th grade. We lived in that little house that's still there. We're using it for the Lord's cause now. But anyway, I remember right where my bed was in the front room. Listen, in the old days, somebody says, well, now this is the kitchen, this is the breakfast bar, and here's the dining room. Listen, the house was where we lived, brother, in my day. We had beds everywhere you could put a bed. And the living room had a bed in it. And that's where I and my brother slept, in that bed. And I remember Mama, she'd fuss at us. Daddy'd be off on the truck, and she'd fuss, you boys, you causing me to say things I shouldn't say, and it's going to cause me to go to hell. She'd say that. That was not true, but that's what she'd say to us. Then she'd say, but God's going to get you. Now, she'd say this, your sin's on me now. This ain't Bible, folks. Please understand this. It's not Bible. She'd say, your sin's on me now. But when you turn 12 years old, God's going to put your sins on you, and he's gonna get you. I was scared to turn 12 years old. Very scared. I remember laying in that bed that night. After midnight, I'll be 12 years old. And I was scared. I'm not kidding you. I believe what Mama said about that. So I made a vow that night. I said, tomorrow I'm going to be perfect. I'm through sinning. I'm through beating up my brother. I'm through lying to Mama. I'm not going to tell you all the things I said. But anyway, plenty. The next morning I tried. I didn't forget it. The next morning I really tried. I tried all day, but I didn't make it till dark. Before dark, I knew how I have messed up, and I can't do any better. And I lived with that truth in my soul until I heard the gospel of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the good news. The good news, you can be saved not with your righteousness. Yours is not going to even equal the Pharisees, much less be above it. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's the way when I get to heaven's gate, and St. Peter's not going to be there at the gate, folks. Don't worry about that. All this junk you hear growing up and all that. But if there were, happens to be an angel there that says, why should I let you into heaven? I'm going to say, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've got his robe, not mine. And he's the perfect one. He came to this earth and took my sin on him and died for me and paid the price I couldn't pay. And because of that, I'm going to go into heaven by grace. I'm living this life now by grace. We're getting older around here. I noticed that with all of us, and certainly myself. We talk about it. I told somebody this morning, I said, you know, how you doing? I'm doing all right. I'm still hanging on. But I said, I'm to the age now that when I wake up in the morning, I move real slow until I see what else went out during the night. You understand? And you folks there? So where did that pain come from? What did I do? How did I hurt that? I don't know. Too many birthdays. I understand that. But I want to tell you what, you're not only saved by grace, you live by grace. And God's grace is good, it's sufficient, the scripture says. And I thank God for it every day. I think you get old enough, you'll start thanking God for the grace for another day and another problem, whatever it might be. Old Caiaphas here, he spoke the word of God whether he wanted to or not. He was sitting in the seat of authority, and God let him tell the truth here. To study it a little deeper, you find out, according to the Roman records, he might have even had a little more to say than that. But now, moving back to chapter 11 here in John, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before. Oh my. Folks, I jumped out of John again. Go back to John 11. I'm going to finish it one day, and we're going to get out of the book of John, but we're still going verse by verse. Here's one that kind of gets us here in John. We got to understand that God does have the authority. His word has the authority. Moses' seat, we're not saved by keeping the law. We can't keep the law. The Bible says the law came by Moses and grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We understand that. But it says in verse 51, the old priest talking here now, and this spake he not of himself. That's what I've been saying. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now Jesus did, but we remember John 1, he came unto his own received him not. The nation rejected him, and as a nation today, I'm for Israel, and politically I'm for them, and I appreciate the president being on their side, but Israel still must recognize their Messiah, and they haven't yet. They're going to recognize him. Book of Zechariah says they're going to say when he comes back, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. John 1, verse 12, he came unto his own received him not. Here's the good news for you and I. But unto as many as did receive him, unto them, that's me and you if you believe on him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, the only begotten Son of God, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Israel was spoken of in the Old Testament a time or two as God's son, but in a different sense. I won't park on that right now. But by creation, even Satan is one of God's son. When all the sons of God came before the Lord in Job chapter 1, Satan was among them. He was a created son in that sense, but he was not like the only begotten son of the Lord Jesus Christ. These new Bibles that take the word begotten out, you can see what kind of agenda and what kind of motive they have against the Lord. But here we see that this priest spoke something he didn't want to speak. I think in my own personal life, a few times God made me say something I didn't plan to say. Somebody said, I was joking with another preacher, I said, maybe sometime the devil might make me say something I didn't want to say either. But pretty soon I knew that was wrong and got right over it. But yes, he was high priest that year. He was sitting in that seat, that place of authority. He prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Now get this verse 52. This is a big one. and not for that nation only. Somebody says, God didn't say anything about reaching the Gentiles. It's hid all the way in the Bible that God had a plan to also reach the Gentiles. And not that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. All right, that has to be Gentiles too. I mean, that has to be everybody that will in the future believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got a bigger family now than we Bible believers sometimes give credit for. There are people that got saved, maybe not with as much of the word as we had, or opportunity we had. There's so many countries you'd be put in jail for and I saw the Russian preachers that spent in jail years ago for doing no more than I'm doing now, teaching a Sunday school class. But in the midst of that, the word of God has never been able to be stopped. And folks have been saved in many places we would never think about, never understand. God used different, he used his word, but he used means of getting it out. I've known some stories, and you have too, of those different ones. I think about, and I've told you this one I think before, I think about some utility workers that was having lunch at noon under a tree. They'd been working on the power poles, and they had their lunch buckets open, was beginning to eat, and an old slobber-mouthed bulldog came by, wanting to get a scrap from them, and they were kind of shoved him away, but one of the guys went to shove him away and saw he had something in his mouth. Old slobbering bulldog. He said, I pulled it out of his mouth, and it was just a piece of paper, but it had some words written on it. He said, I kept trying to read it. It was a tract. It was a gospel tract. It had John 3:16 on it. He said, I never got away from that. God sent that old slobber-mouthed dog to me to give me a witness. He said, that's what started me getting under conviction and finally getting saved. God's done that around the world more times than you'd ever believe. So we got to be careful. We don't try to put God in a box and just say he can't do this, that, and the other. Yes, I check it out by the word of God, but God has a way of reaching people. I know so many cases, and most preachers can tell you stories that one of the things I like to ask somebody that's been saved, I say, what finally got you on the, what got your attention? What happened? And sometimes it's an amazing thing. Now, that ought to encourage us to witness, because the devil will say to you, you don't have time. Well, the little thing you give, the Holy Spirit may can take it and keep using it over and over. Pastor I surrendered to preach under was good about that. As a deacon under him, before I ever answered the call to preach, sometime I'd visit the hospital with him to see somebody sick. And you get in the elevator, mainly thinking about the one in Winter Haven over here. I get the elevator with him. Well, you're only going to go a floor, two floors, three floors, just a few seconds, and you're going to be gone. Whoever else was in the elevator, he'd find a way to say something to him. He was a good example. I remember one of his statements. I remember watching faces when he'd say this. He'd say, hello, folks. You're going up now, or you're going up when you die? It makes you think. Are you going down? Going up or down? And no telling what God ever did with that. I think about the young man I've told you about, I think. He was clerking in a grocery store or supermarket, whatever it was. And he said a traveling salesman would come through and to take the order to renew the stock every month. And said, he came through, first time I'd met him, said I was helping put stuff on the shelf. And he said, he looked at me and he said, young man, are you saved or lost? He said, I don't know what you mean. He said, you a Christian? No. He said, it's too bad a fine looking young man like you going to hell. He said, that bothered me. He said, I couldn't hardly wait for 30 days to pass for that man to come back. Said, when he come back the next month, I went to him and said, is there any way I can keep from going to hell? And he said, that man gave me the gospel and I got saved. Now, don't let the devil cheat you out of just a statement you can make sometime. Or just give out a tract. Say, well, we gave out tracts by the thousands. Yeah, but only heaven knows what happened to them all. They might have got thrown down in the floorboard of the car in the garbage can, but that don't mean we shouldn't give them out, because God can still use them. I remember one time the early ministry of the church here stopped at a service station to gas up, and I saw some of the good old boys sitting on the bench. I was back at the hospital, saw my shirt and tie on. I knew they were going to razz me when I went by them to pay my bill. Sure enough, they spoke up and started kind of joking at me as the preacher. And they said, "What are you doing now?" I said, "Yeah, I'm trying to help some folks like y'all see the light," or whatever I said to them. But I had some tracks in my pocket. Some of them was those chick tracks. It's got the pictures there, some of the most powerful. So I passed them out tracks. I said, "Now, I want to invite you to church." "Oh, yeah, preacher, we'll be there, we'll be there." I said, "Yeah, I'm not holding my breath. I know what you're saying." But on Sunday morning, one of them was sitting right over to my left when I got up to preach. And when I gave the invitation after preaching the gospel, he came and got saved, got baptized. And I asked him, I said, what caused you to come?" He said, "That track you gave me. It's one of those chick tracks." He said, "I couldn't get away from those pictures and that track." So listen, you never know. If I hadn't given it to him, he wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have come. He got under conviction. Preacher here, Brother Parsons, tries to get us to give out tracts all the time. He's got all kind of literature around here. Use it. Take advantage of it, because God will use it. It's still his word. Yes, it's the Bible printed out in those messages and those tracts, and God can use it. We just need to give the Holy Spirit something he can bring conviction on a sinner with. And I'd say to you, God wants to speak his word so much. He spoke his word through this lost priest here, Caiaphas. He'll speak it through you and I, and sometime he even reaches somebody through somebody that's not even saved. More stories, but time's up. I won't tell you anymore.